You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right, well, good morning, church. I know you want to know what's with the boot and the crutch and the five people helping me up the stairs. Well, I'm going to make a long story really short. At about 10 o'clock last night, I tore a calf muscle. And I was playing with the college kids, and don't play with the college kids. But Jake mentioned last Sunday we were in Israel, and thank you for those of us who are praying. It's really wild. They actually shut down the airspace for a little bit right after we left out, so it was just good to get home. But at the first Sunday of the year, I shared our vision for 2026. I don't know if you remember it. But it is going further for Christ, not just about, we never want to be people who are comfortable spiritually. Let me just say that. We don't want to be people who are comfortable spiritually. It's easy to get comfortable spiritually. But we want to be people who are faithfully obeying to whatever God calls us to next. And so we're going to be studying the book of Joshua. If this is your first time here, we're so glad you're here. This is a great time to jump in and check us out because we're starting a new book of the Bible. And as you see on the screen, the title of this sermon series from the book of Joshua is going to be Courageous Faith Leading for the Lord. And you know, this whole idea of leading for the Lord and courageous faith reminds me of one of my favorite missionaries, probably my favorite missionary. He's a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson believed that God had called him to, back then it was called Burma, and Burma was basically an unreached people group. And so he wanted to take the gospel to a group of people who had never heard the gospel before. And this is back in 1812. So in 1812, I mean, that's just really hard for us to think about, but there was like no FaceTime. There was no Facebook. When you left home, it would typically be years before you would actually return home, and you would potentially never see your family again. And what's crazy about Judson's story is that after he obeyed God's calling, everything immediately got hotter in his life. For 7 years, he saw no fruit to his ministry. He buried two wives in this foreign country. Three of his children died. He spent 17 months in prison. And I'm talking shackled, starved, beaten, fully expecting to die. So by today's standard, his ministry would have looked like a failure. But Judson, he never questioned his call. He once said this, this is great. He said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Listen. Judson didn't stay in Burma because it was easy. No. He stayed because God had spoken. Remember that. He stayed because God had spoken. And that's what we see in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, you know who Moses is, probably the greatest leader. We had this special dinner the other night with some really important people from Israel, and the assistant to the prime minister actually met with us, and she made this statement. She said, "Moses is the greatest leader that Israel ever had," and this is someone who doesn't even believe in Christ. And so the greatest leader that Israel ever had dies. Imagine following that. He dies, and of course, God is calling Joshua, but he doesn't give Joshua a detailed plan. He gives him a call to lead and a command to move forward. Remember that. Call to lead, a command to move forward. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes today, I hope you, if you're new with us, stop by the Guest Connect tent area. We'll give you a nice moleskin. You can take notes for this whole sermon series. I hope you'll take some notes because I believe God is going to use this sermon series in the life of this local church so that we, like Judson and like Joshua and Israel, that we might gain ground. But what the ground that I want us to take is gospel ground, because this year the theme is we're going further for Christ. Amen? Amen. So here's the big idea. Courageous faith commits to God's call, by moving forward in obedience. That's what courageous faith does. Courageous faith makes a commitment. You're going to make a commitment to the call that God has given you to move forward in obedience. And of course, the Lord was preparing Joshua to do something great. He was going to pick up the baton and lead Israel into Canaan. Canaan was the glory of all lands, the land flowing of milk and honey, the land that was promised to Abraham, Israel's place of inheritance, rest, and the dwelling place of God. But possessing that land would not be easy. There would be battles, there would be defeats, there would be sin, there would be failure. And no doubt there were moments when Joshua wanted to quit his call and not take one step further for Canaan. And here's what I want us to see in this series. Canaan, in many ways, represents the Christian life. And let me just tell you right now, Canaan doesn't represent heaven. It doesn't. Canaan is the place where Israel would fight battles. It was never relaxing and easy. There was constant conflict. Every time they won a battle, there was another battle. Living in Canaan required faith and obedience. It required trusting Joshua, God's appointed man, to lead them. And let me just say this, that's the Christian life. The Christian life, listen, it's not sugar and spice and everything nice. It's never easy. It's never relaxing. There's constant conflict. Every time we win a spiritual battle, what is there? Another spiritual battle, yes. And so the Christian life, it requires faith and obedience, and most of all, trusting in Jesus to do things that you didn't choose. Joshua didn't choose to be the leader of Israel. God appointed him to be the leader of Israel. He wasn't like, yeah, I want to follow the greatest leader ever. I want to lead a people that comes from a lineage that were the worst complainers ever. So much so that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they complained and they didn't trust God. Like, who wants this job? I want it. But here's the thing. It's Yahweh's expectation. Yahweh's a name for God. I am who I am, I be who I be, I do what I want. That's what Yahweh means. It's a name for God. I am who I am, I be who I be, I do what I want. And he wanted to choose Joshua. And it's his expectation of his children to not quit in their calling. And I think just sometimes as Christians, we like to quit. We like to quit. So turn to type two, if you're not yet there, Joshua chapter one. Joshua chapter one, the title of our sermon today is Commit to God's Call. Commit to God's Call. And today we're going to see through Joshua's life three responses that we must implement into our life if we're going to live out our calling and lead for the Lord. Now, if I want to live obediently and be who God has called me to be, I must, number one, remember God's unchanging promises. We see that right in verses 1-5. We have to continually remember the unchanging promises of God. You know, the older I get, I discover that there are just some things that are difficult to remember that are required if I want to be healthy and effective. I have to remember to take my supplements. I have to remember to eat right, not just what tastes good. I have to remember appointments and deadlines and responsibilities, and I have to remember to not play competitive college or soccer with college kids. That's an important thing to remember. You know how embarrassing this is right now? But listen, when I forget those things, life doesn't fall apart immediately, but over time, things start breaking down. And that's what usually happens to Christians. It doesn't fall apart immediately. There's this like slow drift in our calling, and things start breaking down. And in the same way, the Christian life, I just want you to see, it's just not usually lost in one dramatic moment. When you see people fail, when you see people fall, I assure you, like, it wasn't like I'm all about Jesus and I'm only about Jesus and then boom, rock bottom. It doesn't work that way. There's this slow drift. We lose slowly and we forget what God has already said. And that's why in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1-5, God doesn't give Joshua a battle plan what God does for Joshua is he reminds Joshua of his promises. And in verses 1-5, we see five realities about God's unchanging promises that we must remember if we're going to live obediently and really move forward in faith with this whole intention of gaining gospel ground. And reality number one is simply this. We have to remember that God's unchanging promises are not dependent upon people. Is that on the screen? It is? Perfect. You can thank Jake for that. Abby went into labor. She like my weekend has been ruined. Abby, I lost Abby. She has a child, and I don't know what to do. But there's a lot going on there. You can pray for her. She had a C-section last night. She was in labor for over 24 hours. I'm not going to announce names. That's not my job. But I will call you to pray, all right? But we can thank Jake, for real. Abby and I work well together. She can adjust things on the fly, and Jake did that this morning, so thank you, Jake. But here's the reality, number one, and I hope you'll take a picture of this stuff because it's super important. You have to remember, God's unchanging promises are not dependent upon people. In other words, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. And here's how I know that. Look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. It says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, let's stop there for a second, and let's just think about Moses' life and all his accomplishments, the greatest leader ever in Israel. I mean, this man, he walks up to Pharaoh, who was the leader of the greatest nation in ancient civilization, and he walks up to him and says, hey, we're leaving. We're taking my people out of here. He guides over 1 million people through the wilderness. He intercedes for that nation when God was ready to judge them. He met with God face to face. He receives God's law. I mean, there's a lot that you could say about this man by the name of Moses. I mean, he was faithful. He was courageous. He was resilient. He was a winner. He was a visionary. He was dependent upon God. But notice in verse 1, this is crazy, how Moses is ultimately described. Do you see it in the text? Moses is what? What do we know about Moses here? He's what? Yeah, he's a servant. Listen, write this down. I think we all need this. The greatest leaders in God's economy are servants. Don't ever forget that. And just a little TV timeout. Husbands, if you want to be a great leader in your home, make it your mission to outserve your mate. Athletes, you want to be a leader on the team. Get low, hand out water, clean the bench. Parents, you want to lead your kids, be the first to apologize, be the first to forgive, be the first to own your own sin. Employees, you want to be a great worker, do the jobs that no one wants, because in God's kingdom, the way up is down. But notice what the Lord says to Joshua about this incredible servant of God who did all these incredible things. Look what he says in verse 2. This is wild. This is nuts. This is all he has to say. Moses, my servant, is dead. What a eulogy. That's it. There was no speech, no accomplishments, no long list. And here's why. Here's why. This is sobering. Here's why. Every leader is replaceable. That's why. Every leader is replaceable. God doesn't need you to accomplish his promises. What God promised, he will finish, and it will come to pass through you or through me or through somebody. And if you look at verse 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord speaks to Joshua, Moses' replacement. And this leads us to reality number 2 to remember. It's simply this. God's unchanging promises are fulfilled through prepared people. God's unchanging promises are fulfilled through prepared people. Another way to say this, and this is awesome, I think, it's simply this. God wants to use us. God doesn't need us, right? But he wants to use us. He wants to use us to bless others. He wants to use us to lead them to the Lord. He wants to use us to point people to Christ. But here's the important part that we don't often like. before he uses me, he must prepare me. We don't like that. We don't like that. We see that in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, let me just talk to you about this guy by the name of Joshua. Joshua didn't step into leadership overnight. Before he led publicly, he was shaped privately. Remember that. Before you can lead publicly, you need to be shaped privately. And as we study this book, Joshua's life can be summarized with five S's. This is Joshua's life. This is who this guy is. Five S's, and every one of them matters. He was a son, he was a servant, he was a soldier, he was a spy, and he was a successor. Son, servant, soldier, spy, successor. And verse 1 says he was the son of Nun. We don't even know where this guy came from. That was a joke. It didn't land well. That's awesome, huh? I love it when I make jokes and everybody looks at me. He's the son of Nun. And according to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20, Joshua, he was born in Egypt, which, let's do some reasoning together. That means if he was born in Egypt, he was around for what? You guys are working hard this morning. The Passover. He was the first generation of people that was released by God as a slave of Egypt to go worship the Lord. So he was alive on the night of the Passover. And here's what I want you to understand. He was spared because he had parents that believed in God and obeyed God and put blood on the doorpost. Now, I want to park here for just a minute because I know we have a lot of parents in the room and we have a lot of future parents in the room. I get so hyped to preach on Sunday, just so you know. This is game day and I'm injured. But I'm fighting through. Joshua was an ordinary man who lived with extraordinary faithfulness. He trusted God and his word when it was hard. He never wavered in his leadership. He completed the calling that God placed on his life. And listen, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. And what I want you to understand, parents, is godly leadership starts with godly parents. That's my point. Things are more often caught than taught. Your kids watch you. They know whether you really love the Lord, whether you're serving the Lord, whether you're spending time with the Lord, whether you give to the things of the Lord. They know if God has you or if the world has you. This guy had godly parents. Now, parents, don't miss this. If you want your children, or if you desire, and it doesn't always land this way perfectly, don't mishear me. Listen, you can do everything perfectly, and your kid might not come to faith. So don't mishear this. I'm just saying principally. Is that a word? Yeah, principally. The principle is if you live in this way, it's likely there's a much higher percentage. And you can read Barna, you can read statistics. I'm not gonna talk about that now. I've shared those kind of things before. But the most influential thing that you can do in the life of your child, listen to this, is not get them in club sports to be a superstar. My kid plays club sports. I'm not anti-club sports. But the most important thing you can do to reach your child for Christ and to raise them up to be a godly leader for Christ is to get them to church on Sunday and for you to be a part of a ministry team and you live in body life. You don't just come in and come out. Like, you get to know people. They will learn to love the local church, and it takes a community of believers to raise a child. There's this person that wrote this thing one time, it takes a village to raise a kid. There's a lot of truth to that. It takes a local church to make a disciple. All right, I'm done on that. You can't choose your child's faith, but you can make faith look attractive. Does that make sense? So notice how else Joshua is described in verse 1. He's a son, he's a servant. The verse says he's Moses' assistant. He accompanied Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He guarded Moses' tent where he met with God. Scriptures also tell us that Joshua was a soldier. In Exodus chapter 17, Joshua leads Israel's first recorded battle after leaving Egypt against the Amalekites. According to Numbers 13, we know that he served as a spy to scout the promised land. Remember that one? I learned the song as a kid. It's great. I'm going to teach it to you right now. We're going to sing together. You ready? This is good. Get ready. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You ready? Here we go. You ready? Here we go. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. There's only 3 people doing the motions, and I will do this the rest of the service if you don't do the motions. Here we go. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants great and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Hey! All right, so I grew up, I like that song. I grew up with that song. It wasn't in my notes. I don't know why I did that. Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 came back saying the Canaanites were way too big, way too hard, way too much. Joshua and another guy named who? Caleb. They come back believing in the promises of God. They're like, guys, we got this. We got it. It's ours for the taking. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, they're strong. Yeah, they're tall. But God made us a promise. We've got this. And they believed God would give them the victory. But the other 10 turned the hearts of the people. The whole nation doesn't trust God. And they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of 10 who were bad and 2 who were good. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who left Egypt that ended up seeing the promised land. And that's why Joshua became Moses' successor. Not because he was flashy, but because he was faithful. Listen, write this down. Godly character gets God's attention. Godly character gets God's attention. So when Moses asked God to appoint a leader, God chose the man who had already been walking by faith. And listen, God spent years shaping Joshua's character, and now he calls him to step forward in faith. And this leads us to the third reality we must remember if we're going to live obediently and move forward in faith. Reality number 3 to remember is this: God's unchanging promises requires personal responsibility. God's unchanging promises requires personal responsibility, and this demands our attention. God doesn't need us. God wants to use us. But third is this: God expects, he expects obedience from us. Look at verse 2. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now understand something. Nobody had crossed the Jordan River in 40 years. The river was a psychological barrier. It was a symbol of fear. It was a place where progress stopped. And when God speaks to Joshua, he doesn't say, wait. He doesn't say, pray about it. That's spiritual, right? Let me pray about it. He doesn't say, see how you feel. Does this make you feel good? We're a feeling-oriented society. If I feel this way, I'm going to do it. If I feel like I should divorce my spouse, I'm going to do it. No, he doesn't say, wait, pray about it, see how you feel. He says this. Look at the words. What does he say? Begins with an A. What's he say? Arise and go. Arise and go. Same thing he said to Jonah when he called Jonah to go to Nineveh. When God gives you a calling, okay, it's go time. Arise and go. And the entire book of Joshua, you have to understand this, the entire book of Joshua is built around this moment right here. A river that hasn't been crossed in decades and a people who must move forward. If Israel refuses to cross and disobey God, they don't go backwards. They go back to wandering, maybe for another 40 years. Busy but going nowhere. alive, but not enjoying what God has promised. And I think sometimes that's so many Christians because we didn't obey God. Busy, but going nowhere. Alive, but not enjoying what God has promised. That is where many Christians live. They're spiritually stagnant, faith stuck in neutral. So often our spiritual life is like a car that's stuck in the mud. The wheels are spinning. There's no progress. And we never arrive at the destination that God intended for us. And here's the truth. God's promises involve his power, but they require our obedience. That's what I want you to see. Courageous faith is not let go and let God. It's trusting God to take the next step. And listen, Christian, if we want to see God work in our lives in powerful ways, if you want to see the salvation of your spouse or a marriage that's marked by unity and faithfulness or children who walk in obedience to the Lord or a God-honoring relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, it requires personal accountability. And when God calls us to step forward, he reminds us of this next reality. Reality number four to remember is this. God's unchanging promises are already secure. They're secured. That's what's awesome about God's promises. Like, they are secure. Like, they are guaranteed. But they must be seized. How great is that? God, he doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He expects obedience from us. And what this is saying is God wants to bless us. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. Now, when we hear that word blessing, that's why I said amen now. Some people think ease. Some people think comfort. Some people think immediate results or circumstantial success. But Joshua shows us something very different. You know what God's blessing often includes? This is gonna rattle your cage, maybe. You know what God's blessing includes, according to this book? Battles. Resistance from opposition. Obedience, not entitlement. Perseverance, not passivity. In Joshua, blessing is not avoiding the fight. It's possessing everything that God has already promised. And that's why God's promises are secure. But they must be seized. Notice what God says to Joshua next. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, that's future tense. I'm not an English guy, but I know a little bit of English. I speak English. Jokes aren't going well today. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, future tense, I have given to you, what tense is that? I'm smarter than you guys in English. I feel smart today. It's past tense. It goes future tense, past tense. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So in one sense, Israel hadn't even crossed the Jordan. And in another sense, as far as God was concerned, the land was already theirs. The promise was secure, but the land must be seized. And the possession of the land required what? Obedience. It's kind of like, I thought about this way this week, it's kind of like buying a car. You ever buy a car? Like not from like an individual, but you go to like the used car shop or you go to the new car shop or whatever, and you buy a car and you sign the paperwork. It legally belonged to you, but before you drove it off the lot, they like filled it up with gas or whatever and they washed it and they did all the things. Here's my point. In one sense, it was already yours, but in another sense, you still hadn't yet taken possession of it. And that's exactly where Israel is in Joshua chapter 1. God had given them the land. It was their land. They owned the land, but they still had to walk in it. And what's tragic is that Israel never walked in what God had already given. And what's crazy is God promised Israel, I shouldn't say walked. Some of them never made it walk, but really, I should frame it this way. Israel never fully walked in what God had given them. And here's why I say that. This is gonna blow your mind. God promised Israel, verse 4, that's like 300,000 square miles of land. And they took 30,000 of it. 10%. Not because God failed, but because they stopped short in faith and obedience. And here's why they stopped short in faith and obedience. Number one, simple, they were fearful. That's us. They were fearful. Here's the thing about fear. Fear doesn't deny God's power. When you're fearful in your life, you know what God can do. You're not gonna deny God's power. You just doubt God's faithfulness. That's what fear is. Fear, write this down. Fear is a failure to trust in God's promises. That's what fear is. It's a failure to trust in God's promises. In Numbers 14, they saw giants instead of God. And so they're driven by fear. And so they didn't seize the full land. Number two, they were disobedient. That's why they stopped short of acquiring the whole promise of God. Not just because they were fearful, but because they were disobedient. Listen, delayed obedience eventually becomes disobedience. And in Joshua chapter 18, I know I'm spoiling the surprise. We're gonna get there eventually. But in Joshua chapter 18, the seven tribes did not take their inheritance. Seven of the tribes. So they were fearful, they were disobedient. And then the third reason why we don't often gain what God has given to us, and we see it right in this text, is in the study, is they were compromising. They were compromising. Here's the thing about compromise. What you tolerate, you eventually imitate. And in Judges chapter 3, they lived among their enemies instead of destroying their enemies. God said, hey, go into that land, kill them all. Take the land. But instead, they partnered with them. And here's the point for us. Just as God told Israel to take what he had already given, God calls us to walk in the promises that he has made for us. Now, this does not mean we get everything we want. Here's something that's really important that I think Christians forget. I'm going to teach you a couple things about reading your Bible, because I think sometimes as Christians, we claim all these promises, and it's like, no, dude, I never want to be that guy that, like, bursts your bubble, but for real, like, you're claiming a promise, and it's like, no, that's not a promise. This is really important. Three things. Number one, there's a difference between promise and principle. So as I said before, I talked about this, right? Like, hey, it's so important, parents, to raise your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because when they walk out of their house, they're gonna love the Lord. That's not a promise, it's a principle. There's a lot of promises in a lot of times we read God's word, especially like in books of the Bible like Proverbs and others, it's like, oh, I'm gonna claim that promise. No, that's a principle. Remember that. Number two, context matters. Whenever you read the Bible, you have to understand the context. You have to understand that there's an original recipient of this letter, and you have to first read it through that lens, through the lens of the intended reader. So, for example, like the book of Ephesians was written to Christians in what city? Ephesus, yeah. It was written to... Now, if there was a book of the Bible called Americans, we could claim those promises. But there's not. So context matters. So promise is different than principle. Context matters. Number three, some promises in Scripture are unconditional. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's a promise. It's unconditional promise. But then there are other promises in Scriptures that are conditional. There are conditional promises. A lot of times they have a two-letter word right in front of them, if. It's a conditional promise. And I could park on this for a whole lot longer, but I'm running out of time. But here's the key. Unclaimed promises don't transform lives. That's what I want you to see in the text. Unclaimed promises don't transform lives. We must know God's promises and then walk in them, because God has given promises concerning our future, concerning our trials, concerning our growth in Christ. So you need to mine scripture and figure out what those promises are that God does have for you and know what they are. And notice the fifth reality about God's unchanging promise. Reality number five to remember: God's unchanging promises are accomplished by God's sustaining strength. So God doesn't need us, but God wants to use us. He expects obedience from us. He wants to bless us, and get this, God will strengthen us. That's what we're gonna see here. Verse five: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the room? That promise, I will not leave you or forsake you. Yeah, we're gonna get back to that in a second. God makes a promise three times. Listen, three times in this text, it's super important. Three times he tells Joshua he will be with him. And when God says, I will not leave you or forsake you, the word literally means I will not fail you, I will not abandon you, I will not desert you. God is saying to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I'm gonna be with you. In the same way, with the same faithfulness, with the same sustaining power, everything God supplied to Moses, he promised to Joshua. The strategy to succeed, the power to persevere, the friendship that Moses had with God when Moses was frustrated with the people. God's like, Joshua, everything I gave to Moses, I'm gonna give to you. You will not lead in your own strength. You're gonna lead sustained by God's strength. That's what he's saying there. And listen, the same is true for us as Christians. When you seek to claim the promises of God, he will give you sustaining strengths so that you have success. Courageous faith commits to God's call by moving forward in obedience. Three responses. Notice the second response if we want to live obediently. First one is, I have to remember God's promises. Number two, remain in God's unfailing precepts. Look at what God says to Joshua, verse six. He says, be strong and courageous. God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times in this chapter. That's important, three times. Why? Why does he say that? Here's why, newsflash. We are not naturally strong and courageous. Second, Joshua's gonna face some really hard things. And the temptation is going to be to retreat and to run and to reject and to pull back. But God is gonna say, no, you need to remain, you need to stay, you need to keep going. So when God says, don't be afraid to Joshua, it's because fear is already present. It's always present. It's true for Joshua, it's true for us. In fact, get this, this is gonna astound you. In scripture, there are about 300 versions of do not be fearful, do not be anxious, be strong, be courageous, 300 versions, almost one for every day of the week. You get the weekends off. But in your calling, Monday through Saturday, be strong, be courageous. It's not natural to us. And notice what God goes on to say in verse six. He says, be strong and courageous, and say these next two words with me. For, is it on the screen? How come you guys aren't saying it? Am I putting you to sleep? You guys awake? You wanna see me try to walk? Be strong and courageous, next two words. For you. For you, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. For you, God is making it clear in this passage that he is sovereign, but Joshua is responsible for you. For you shall cause the people to inherit the land. God is sovereign. He promised the land. He's already got the land for them. Human responsibility, Joshua had to lead the people into the land. It's kind of like, I remember, here's an illustration. I remember when we got this, like, ever get one of those double basketball shooters that you can put in your house in the game room, the bonus room, or whatever? We got this double basketball shooter. And my oldest son, Isaiah, now he's almost 21. He was 5 years old. We get this basketball shooter, and he and I go upstairs, and we're going to assemble this thing. And we finally get it put together, and he walks down the stairs. He's like, well, we got that put together. And here's the reality. He didn't do nothing. I didn't need him. I could have done it quicker by myself, but I involved him. And listen, God works the same way. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to involve us. Look down at verse 7. This is a super important verse because it tells us how to be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Here's how. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Strength and courage doesn't come from personality. It comes from remaining in God's word. I think we think, oh, that's a strong person. No, they're not. They're not. They're fearful just like you. The strength comes from remaining in God's word. That's why God says this. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, so don't turn from it. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. And this is where the spiritual drift happens right here. When we start turning from the right or the left of Scripture. There's this thing in the Museum of the Bible. There's this slave Bible. It was a slave Bible that the slaves had. And what the slaves did, much like Thomas Jefferson, there's a Jefferson Bible as well. And what they did is, based upon their life circumstances, is they started cutting out certain verses of the Bible. And once you start, and we don't do that. I have never seen anyone's Bible with like little pieces of Scripture cut out, but I think practically that's how we operate. That's where the drift starts, where it's like, I'm just going to disregard this. Don't turn from it. Real quick, notice verse 8. I know I'm going long, so I'm just trying to like edit here. Verse 8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And then he says, meditate on it day and night. Listen, to know that God is with you, if you really want to get the feeling of God's presence, have you ever felt like, where are you, God? I felt that way. What's going on? My brother just died unexpectedly. My church is falling apart. 2020 was a bad year for me. 2021 was a bad year for me. To know that God is with you, you must remain rooted in his word. Because you're going to hear the enemy's whispers. You're not good enough. God can't use you. You'll never succeed in serving the Lord. If you're not rooted in Scripture, you won't recognize the enemy's lies. You're going to be filled with fear. You need to know the word so that when the enemy whispers, you are not deceived and you are not discouraged. Listen, write this down. Strength and success. I think we all want strength in our life, right? We want strength? Who wants strength? Raise your hand if you want strength. Are we on the same page here? Yeah, strength. Who wants success? Keep your hand up if you want success. I want strength. Strength and success comes from sticking with the Scriptures. Write that down. Strength and success, that's what Joshua is saying. The word of God through the Spirit of God changes the people of God for the glory of God. That's why we give you tools when you exit. I hope if you don't have one, like we gave you tools 2 weeks ago. We have this here journal and these reading plans or this here tool where how you can read the Bible and hear from God. I want you to hear from God, not just on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday so that you can have strength and success. But you've got to stick with the Scriptures. So grab one of those on the right-hand side. It's on the table. We have a Bible reading plan for you. Not for checkbox Christianity, but we want you to go further for Christ, and we want you to be a leader, and we want you to claim God's promises. Amen? Courageous faith commits to God's call by moving forward in obedience. Here's the third response. If I want to live obediently and be who God has called me to be, I must rest in God's unending presence. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. It's kind of like this. Have I not commanded you? Do I have to say this again? Be strong and courageous. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice what God does not say. God does not say, be strong and courageous because you're awesome and you can be strong. Oh man, you're preaching in a boot. You're not strong. Be strong and courageous because you're gifted. Oh man, I was like the dumbest kid in my class. I went to a really smart school though. Joshua's strength and courage were not rooted in who he was. It was rooted in who God is. You see it in the verse? It says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua could rest because God's presence was certain. That's what that verse is saying. This promise that Yahweh made to Joshua, Jesus has also made to us. On the night before the cross, he tells his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And in Joshua, God promised to be with his servant, but in the New Testament, God does something even greater. He places us with the Holy Spirit. That means we don't obey God alone. We don't fight sin alone. We don't face our fears alone. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside every person who has confessed Christ as Savior. So with that, I say when God calls us then to be strong and courageous and to remain faithful and to step forward in obedience and to go further for Christ and to gain gospel ground, he's not asking us to rely on our own strength, because we won't do it. God's presence produces the power. And that's why we don't have to live in fear. That's why through the Spirit of God, we can accomplish great things for the glory of God. You know, I started the day talking about one of my favorite missionaries named Adoniram Judson. And for years, Judson saw very little fruit. But God was still at work. He was still doing something that God could not see. And in our calling, loved ones, you have to understand something. When God calls us to hard things, a lot of times we don't see the work that God is doing. It's not until we look back that we can see the hand of God moving powerfully. And of course, Judson, for years, sees very little fruit, but God was at work. I mean, he never saw the results, but get this, today, you can fact check this. Millions of believers, and it's no longer called Burma, it's called Myanmar, but millions of believers in Myanmar trace their spiritual heritage to the faithful obedience of one man who committed to God's call and to translate scriptures in the Burmese language. So he did. He got there and he translated the scripture into the Burmese language. And now there are millions of Christians in Myanmar, Burma, because of his commitment to his calling and to not leave when life got hard. And that's the lesson of Joshua chapter 1. God is responsible for the results. We're just responsible for obedience. Listen, courageous faith doesn't commit to outcome. And I'm a results guy. I love results. I love moving the needle. I am a task man. No, courageous faith doesn't commit to outcomes, Matt. Just commits to God's call. and you might never see some of those results. Might mean you have to look back 10, 15, 20 years. Because your kid might not want to serve the Lord right now. But by committing to God's call, you're going to continue to pour in, you're going to pour in, you're going to pour in. And then 10 years from now, you're going to be like, ah, I see it. I see it. You know, what's interesting is Joshua's name means the Lord saves. Isn't that cool? The Lord saves. In Hebrew, Joshua's name is Yeshua. What does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And the reason why is because it's the same name as Jesus. Joshua, it actually is Jesus. Joshua led God's people into a physical land, and what Jesus did for us is he led us into eternal life. So the question today isn't just who does God use? The question, the most important question is this: have you trusted the one who saves? Have you trusted him so you can serve him? If you've never recognized that your sin has separated you from God, if you've never cried out to Jesus asking for forgiveness of your sin and asking for his shed blood to wash away your sin, I or someone else who's wearing one of these lanyards would love to talk to you and show you how Jesus Christ can be your Savior so that he can lead you into eternal life, just as Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. Now listen, church, for the rest of us who already know Christ, today's decision time, if you've been drifting, if you've been delaying, God is calling you to recommit today. Not in your strength, but in his power and in his presence. So let's stand together. Jake's gonna lead us in worship and one last song. And let's respond together through song. But if we need to talk to the Lord, just take a moment to do that. Kneel at your seat. Cry out to him.